in our relationships with each other as we look at your design for us, and help us to see it clearly, to hear your word to us. Amen. In a moment, you're going to see a video from an old musical, and I know I talk to fellow TV buffs here, called Broadway Melody, released in 1940, starring Fred Astaire and Eleanor Powell. We come in halfway through the dancing scene. I'd love you to see the whole thing. We don't have the time, so just enjoy. Dance like that anymore, do they? The critics raved about that movie when it first came out, particularly about the dancing of Eleanor Powell. The sad thing is about that movie, that was the last time that Fred Astaire ever danced with Eleanor Powell, because she was too good. She stole the limelight and he couldn't cope with that. Isn't that extraordinary? And what he failed to see, I think, is that together they were a wonder to behold. Now, we've heard of Ginger Rogers, but Eleanor Powell was the pinnacle. There are scenes in the movie where they do ballroom dancing together and they just dance as one person. It's just magic stuff. She made him look good. And marriage is like a dance. It's like a dance. A good marriage is a wonder to behold. At times, the dancers' feet move in different directions and do different things, but together they mould into something that points to something even greater. In a marriage, the whole should be greater than the parts. Each partner makes the other one look good. At least, that's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5 is the passage we're looking at today, and it's perhaps the New Testament passage that speaks most about the marriage relationship, how husband and wife ought to relate to each other. And it starts off in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that obviously can't mean that every single person must submit to every single other person, because that just wouldn't work, would it? Because you'd get the situation, you go first. No, 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 you go first. No, no, I insist, you go first. No, no, you go first, you go first. It's not going to work. And the passage goes on to talk about children submitting to their parents and workers submitting to their bosses and the church submitting to Jesus. So the verse can't mean that every single person is to submit to every other single person. Otherwise you'd have parents submitting to their children. No, that's not what it means. It's saying we ought to be a people who submit in the relationships that we have, where submission is important. And so what's submission? Submission is choosing to follow the lead of another person in the same way that Jesus lovingly submitted to the Heavenly Father. Remember his words, not my will, Father, but yours be done. So I want you just for a moment to imagine a marriage where a husband and wife treat each other in such a way that it points to the great God we have, the great God that we serve. Imagine a marriage where the husband and wife serve each other's best interests rather than their own, when their marriage is characterized by service and not self-service, where there's grace and forgiveness and other person-centeredness. So the passage that we're looking at today, Ephesians chapter 5, says that marriage is meant to illustrate something far more important than marriage. I'll say it again. Marriage is meant to illustrate something far more important than marriage. It's meant to help us understand how Jesus relates to us and how we relate to Jesus. So that's at the end of this passage where Paul sums up his teaching on marriage. Have a look at it. He goes through about husbands and wives, and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He starts off with marriage and ends up with Jesus and the church. He's saying that how the husband and wife relate to each other should point us, should help us to understand how Jesus and the church relate to each other. And if that's the case, then this talk about how husbands and wives and their roles in marriage is not a cultural thing. It's not something he's just writing because there was an issue in that church between husbands and wives, or there was an issue in the culture. He's saying, no. This is a timeless thing. This is meant, marriage is meant to help you understand Jesus. So you can't just fob it off and say, oh, it's just cultural for the day. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 25 with the husbands and then come back to the wives. Now, some of you are unmarried for various reasons. We're going to talk about singleness in a week or two's time, so please don't think you're being left out. But this is still important for us all to understand. He says to the men, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've had a fair bit of involvement over the years in marriages that were in crisis, and I can't count the number of times when the wife has said that she felt unloved. I know that's not true for everyone, but it's true for lots of us. I want to ask, gentlemen, what is wrong with us when many of our women feel unloved? When they feel they haven't been heard by us? When they feel like we don't really care? It's said that there are five different ways, you may have read those books, that you can show love and receive love. You're probably aware that they're referred to as the love languages. So here they are: physical touch, words of affirmation, receiving gifts, acts of service, and quality time. There are all five different ways that we can show we love someone, and five different ways people feel loved. Gentlemen, do you know which of these is your wife's love language? Because you see, we ought to become a student of our bride, because every woman is different. We need to learn what it is she needs from us and what she would like from us. Heard a story about a couple attending a marriage seminar dealing with communication. Tom and his wife Grace listened to the instructor, who said it's essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other. And then the guy addressed the men and said, can you describe your wife's favourite flower? And Tom leaned over and touched his wife's arm gently and whispered, it's self-raising, isn't it? As you can imagine, the rest of the story gets a bit ugly, so I won't go any further. But husbands, do you know what your wife's love language is? Do you know what it is that she loves? There is nothing self-centered in Jesus' love, is there? That's the model for us, his love for his bride, the church. And so married men, we get the responsibility and we get the incredible pleasure and privilege of pouring out our lives for our brides. Because that's what Jesus did with the church. And if you are wondering, even at this stage in life, what your mission in life is, that's a good place to start, is it not, if you are married? And look at what the passage says Jesus' goal is in his relationship with his bride. Jesus' goal, look at it there, is to make the church radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but blameless. And marriage is meant to model that. And so, gentlemen, our goal in life is to help our wives flourish, to help them be radiant. So do you know what your wife's dreams are? Do you know what would make her life good? Do you know what you can do, as far as it depends upon you, to bring satisfaction and contentment into her life? We will never help our wives flourish if we put them down, or if we make crude jokes about women, or if we abuse them. I heard a teacher saying just recently that in a, a parent-teacher interview. The teacher said to the parents about their teenage daughter, she needs to work more at home. And the father turned to his daughter and said, there you go, I told you you were a D-head. That's abuse. We should never ever do that. Never put people down. We should not control the purse strings, gentlemen. We shouldn't get angry in ways that make people feel threatened. You know, you might get angry, you might say, well, you know, I never get violent, but that's not the point, you see. It's the uncontrolled anger that's the fear. Remember back to Genesis 3, we looked at that in week 1 and week 2 and week 3. Husbands will try, as a result of sin in the world, to wrongly dominate their wives. And that is abusive and it is sinful. Ladies, if your man mistreats you, let him know that's not on. That's not disrespectful to him. It's helping him to do his job properly. If he gets abusive, then get help. Check out our church policy. Get those contact numbers. It is helping him. My grandmother, bless her soul, was a lousy cook. My grandfather only ever criticised her cooking once. And she said nothing. She just stood up in the middle of the meal, grabbed the four corners of the tablecloth into a big bundle and threw the whole lot out the backyard. He learned his lesson. And she did not have to say a word to him. If he won't stand up and accept the responsibility to lead the family well, keep trying to help him to do that. If he refuses to do that, ladies, you're not doing the wrong thing with taking on the leadership. Someone needs to lead, but keep encouraging him to stand up and be counted and accept his responsibility. And thank God, if you're a strong woman, part of loving him is to lend him some of your strength so that he can take on the responsibility. And your role, gents, it says there too, didn't it? Is to help her be blameless. I take it that means you are to be her pastor. You do all you can within your power to help her grow in her love for the Lord and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you don't do that from a superior place, do you? You do it as a fellow disciple as you walk together with Christ. You do it as partners together. And so, gentlemen, are you encouraging your wives to pray? Are you praying for them? Are you praying with them? Do you know where they stand with the Lord? And gentlemen, we need to lead. If we're going to lead, we need to lead with God's word. Because Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden, his failure towards Eve, was not his lack of romance. It was that he did nothing to remind her of God's goodness and nothing to encourage her to stay obedient to God. And brothers, one of the best ways we can do that is to show that you are committed to your life with the Lord. Lead by example. Be regular at church. Be regular in your prayer life. Be doing all you can to live a holy and other person-centered life. And be the first to apologize. Not that your wives shouldn't be apologetic and shouldn't apologize when they're in the wrong, but the buck stops with you. I know a man who didn't speak to his son for 30 years. Because neither of them would swallow their pride and accept the responsibility to do something about it. See, this is a dance. And in the dance of marriage, somebody should take the responsibility to lead. And that, husbands, is your role. I take it that's what it means when the Bible says you're the head of the household. Like Christ is the head of the church. Doesn't mean you're the boss. Doesn't mean you don't dominate. Doesn't mean you make all the decisions. It means you take the responsibility to pastor the family, to lead them in Christ. And brothers, what an honour it is. What an honour it is that we get to do this. To spend time and energy helping our wives to flourish. Ladies, what does this passage have to say about you? Well, just as the husband is to serve his wife, so she is to serve her husband. And that'll show itself in a million zillion different ways, week by week, year by year. But there is a fundamentally different way that each, the husband and the wife, will carry out this service to each other. Because it's meant to be an example of how we show our love for Jesus. Okay, so let's get back to that. This is a picture of Jesus and the church, and marriage is meant to help us understand that. So take a look at verse 22 and following. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives, also wives, should submit to their husbands in everything. So the husband takes Jesus as his model, as his role, as the husband. He's the head. The wife takes the church as her model, in her role as the wife. And they both take Jesus as their model as a human being. Paul's reasons for this difference goes to the very heart of what marriage is about. Modeling the relationship between Christ and his bride, his wife, the church. And remember, you've got to keep in mind all the other sermons we've had so far. This says nothing about the woman's value or her giftedness or the man's value or giftedness. He's in effect saying, wives, you don't have to submit to your husbands. You get the privilege of doing that. You have the wonderful privilege, just as he has the wonderful privilege of loving you in such a way that he helps you to be radiant. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? You're probably not, but I need to deal with it anyway. Surely that means there are no roles in marriage anymore, that we're all interchangeable. Because this is what it says, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We need to be careful when we read this passage not to make a category error. By that I mean the context in this verse, Galatians, is about how the hatred and the division between Jews and Gentiles is now gone, because we are all equally acceptable to God through Jesus' death. Gentiles are no longer second-class citizens. Jews no longer have an inside running as God's people. They are no longer the only chosen people, Jews and Gentiles together, slaves and their masters. They are together acceptable to God, valuable to God, saved by Jesus Christ. It's all about salvation being free to everyone. It's not saying, for instance, that children no longer have to obey their parents, because we're all Christians, or the Christians or the people no longer have to submit to their Christian leaders or to the government. It's not saying that. In the New Testament, there are no longer any divisions, but there are still definite distinctions. I am called as a citizen of Australia by the Bible to submit to my government. Why do we rankle at the idea of submitting to another person? Surely it is a wonderful privilege. Why do married men get all uptight when we're told to live lives that put our own interest on the back burner and serve our wives? Why do we get upset about that? Because it's just about our gender. And why do married women get all antsy about what the Bible says about seeking to honour their husbands like the church is meant to honour Christ? Why do we do that? Remember how back in Genesis 3, God says that because of our rebellion and sin, the man will now rule harshly over his wife. And the wife will in turn seek to take over responsibility and to control him. And if you, as a man or a woman, find this teaching in Ephesians 5 objectionable, then you might ask yourself if it's not the curse at work in your life and in your heart. Is there sin at work here? If I find it so objectionable to say I need to serve my wife and put myself to death. If I say I need to put my own interest to death and submit and support my husband. Why do we find that so objectionable? Submission is not doing what you're told. That's not what it is. It's willingly helping your husband to carry out his role as the one responsible for the family. You serve in a way that helps him to flourish as the leader of the home. If he shows godly leadership in the marriage, then you support him and encourage him and let him know. And wives, you don't have to do this. It's a privilege you should get the honour of doing. And I don't mean it means that if things are going pear-shaped in your marriage, you just have to grin and bear it if he abuses you or mistreats you. I'm not saying that. This is meant to be a mutual service. He to her and her to him. If he is abusive, it is loving him to take action to stop it. Because if he continues in his sin, he will come under the judgment of the loving God. Please do something. Do not empower your husband in his sin. Husbands, do not empower your wives in their sin. You're not called to suffer abuse at anyone's hands. That's not what the Bible is on about. That is not submitting as to the Lord, as it says here. And if his actions or your actions conflict with what the Lord says, then don't do it. Now, we can choose to think differently about this passage in the Bible. We can choose to go, no, I don't think it's saying that. We can choose not to obey it. And that is fine. But I'm convinced it's God's model for what is best for us, as all of the Word of God is. Here's the problem. What does it look like in practice? Here's the problem. It'll look different in every single marriage. In the marriages that do this best, you probably won't even be able to recognise that they are playing different roles. You won't, for instance, see the woman rolling her eyes and going, well, you're the boss, you'll do what you want anyway. You won't see that. And you won't see her submitting. It'll show itself in her attitude of respecting him, as Paul describes in verse 33. And you won't see the husband making all the decisions. This is not about decision making. And you won't see him domineering or dominating. You'll just see self-sacrificial love. That's what you'll see if you observe it. And that's because this is a loving, serving dance together. It's all give and take. I have a very smart and capable wife. I'm often tempted not to take her advice because I am sinful and proud. But there is rarely a battle of the wills between us. I want to give you an example of how this works out, and I can only talk about my marriage. One of the big decisions in our life was the decision to leave the church we planted at Hoxton Park to take up the offer of leading here at Menai. It was going to mean, if we did take up the offer, leaving the friends we'd developed over 23 years and the work that we'd poured ourselves into for 23 years. Judy and I talked about it for quite a while. We discussed the pros and the cons. I even drew up lists. We talked to our sons about it because it was going to affect them. We prayed. We took a month to come to a decision. In the end, Judy came to the conclusion that she wasn't committed to either outcome. Either outcome would be a good outcome. The decision was mine. And she was 100% behind the decision, whichever way it went. She was confident, I take it, that I would do what I thought was best, and she trusted my judgment on it. And can I say that made me love her all the more and want to serve her best interests. But if she'd have said, no, I don't want to go, there's no way, I very much doubt whether we would have come. But you know what? This stuff about headship and submission, it's not about who will be the boss. It's not about who will make the decisions. That's just a minor part of it. If you've been listening, you will have heard that it's all about the husband accepting responsibility to lovingly serve and pastor, and the wife taking on the responsibility of lovingly supporting that leadership. Every marriage is different, and it'll work out differently in every marriage, but overall the principle remains. The husband is to accept responsibility to lead his family in such a way that it is always the best interests of his family that drives him. And he will do that in self-sacrificial love. And the wife is to respond in a way that respects and that helps him to flourish in that role so that the family will flourish. And each family works out what that looks like. Now, we are sinful and we are dysfunctional. That is the ideal picture. But it often doesn't work out like it should, does it? And so we need to learn to fight fair in our marriages. We need to learn to disagree lovingly. We need to learn to talk about our hurt and our failures. And we need to forgive, and we need to be able to reboot. Because is that not what Jesus did for us? He came and he died and he gave us a reboot. You are born again. You start life again if you're in Christ. And the wonder of it is that with the forgiveness of God and the love of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, we can reboot each day. If this talk today has caused some issues, if it's raised something maybe in your past where you've been abused in any way, or if you're in a relationship now that's an abusive relationship, we have people around who are ready to listen. They wear the red lanyard. We want to help. You may have been a victim of abuse and never talked about it. We're ready to help. We can refer you to professional help if that's what is best for you. If, on the other hand, you have some biblical questions about the Bible and what it says and how I've spoken about this morning, please talk to a staff member about that. There are differences of opinion about this passage. What you've heard today is not what you will mostly hear in our culture around us. But I believe with all my heart it's what the Bible teaches, and this is the way God designed it. This is the way it's meant to work best. So talk to us. We have open doors and open ears, and we can discuss this issue together. God's design is good. We need to do our bit to work towards bringing that about in our marriages. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that Jesus loved us and he leads us, and he's done that so lovingly and so carefully. Father, thank you for that model of him. And Lord, we want to willingly submit to him and to your word. And not because we have to, but because it's a delight for us to do that. Because we know he has our best interests at heart. Father, we thank you that you and the Son, together with the Spirit, came up with this plan for our rescue. That you designed this world. We know we messed it up and we're sorry. But thank you for the rescue that you provide, so that we can move forward and have confidence that at the end of our lives we will face an eternity with you as your bride. Amen.